And if you remain behind in the auditorium, please turn with me in your Bibles. I know we're in Romans chapter 16, so if you are there, keep your finger there, but I'd like you to turn first to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Before I read the text this evening, I just want to remind us of something that Solomon penned in the book of Ecclesiastes. So, please, if you are able and willing, come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, as we prepare our hearts to spend time in Romans chapter 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 reads, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, well, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." I often share this particular text when we are touring through the land of Israel, and particularly when we come to the city of Cana, where Jesus attended a wedding and he turned water into wine. And at that particular site in Israel, I always stop for a moment and remind the married couples who are with us on the tour and those who are yet to be married, because we often have single people on the tour with us as well. I remind them that married couples, there is a great comfort and a companionship that is theirs because they are a help one to the other. But that third cord, which is Jesus Christ, in their lives as an individual and as a married couple, that is what causes a marriage to not easily be broken. But in fact, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12, isn't just only about marriage. It's about any relationship. Any relationship that we have toward those outside of the church, any relationship that we have, most importantly, toward those within the church. And so in our text tonight, we're going to have a look and see at one of those passages that deals with a whole list of names. And sometimes we look at a list of names in the Bible and we wonder, Lord, why did you put all these here? Well, I want us to look at it from the context of this is the church that Jesus builds. So come with me to Romans chapter 16 now. Romans chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at a text beginning in verse 1 through to verse 16. But as you turn there, can I just by way of introduction continue to help us understand something? At the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was ministering in the church at Corinth, and he had never been to the city of Rome. Yet here he is, he's writing an epistle, he's writing a letter to the believers who are in Rome, and he's greeting them by name. How could that be? You might be asking, well, if Paul's never been to Rome, how would he know all these people? Well, a reminder. In AD 49, we learn from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, that Emperor Claudius, who was the father of Emperor Nero, he declared an edict in AD 49 that all the Jews were to be expelled out of the city of Rome. So you have a mass exodus of Jews out of the city of Rome, and they disperse through the Roman Empire, and they settle down in other cities. You find them settling down in the city of Corinth. You find them settling down in the city of Ephesus, and they remain there until Claudius dies. And by the way, when Sue and I were touring through Rome just recently, I got to learn something very significant about Claudius. He was poisoned by his own wife, Nero's mother. Nice lady. No wonder Nero was... No, okay, all right. Moving on. But the fact is, he was poisoned to death, and with his death, Nero, his son, comes to power as the emperor of Rome. And as with every Roman emperor, whatever that previous emperor had declared, that becomes null and void, and the new emperor declares what he wants to do. And so the Jews were allowed to return back into Rome. So you have people that have now been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire coming back into the city of Rome. Priscilla and Aquila are but one example. They had gone to Corinth, having first lived in Rome, gone to Corinth, and now they were coming, and they had now moved back to Rome with the advent of Claudius's death and Emperor Nero coming to power. But what you also have to understand is that the Lord is always at work in His people. And He works things out for our good and for His glory. And so we find in a very significant way that these folk are now back in Rome. And it's not by chance that they've had a sojourn outside of Rome and have now returned to Rome and to take up their lives once again in Rome. Well, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at this list of people that Paul greets. They're in the Church of Rome. And we're going to find out some things about them that perhaps we didn't know. And perhaps we want to learn something that, or a little bit more about something we did know about them. But whatever it is, we're going to keep this in mind. This list of people is an example of the church that Jesus builds. After I've taken us through understanding who these people are and what they were involved in, we're going to close with some applications, and you're going to find that many of these people listed for us in Romans chapter 16 are just like you and I. And it's an amazing thought. We are the living stones that Jesus takes and puts into His church. He builds up His church with people like you and I. He did it 2,000 years ago in the city of Rome, and He's doing it in the year 2015 in this corner of His vineyard, which we call Durbanville. This is a rich, rewarding passage of Scripture. Let me tell you, this gives you an insight into Paul's shepherd's heart. And he loves these people, and he greets them, and there is good reason for him greeting them, and we're going to get to meet them a little bit more. We're going to encounter perhaps people unknown to you and I as before, ordinary people, people just like you and me, but who were just as much companions with the Apostle Paul as the people who we know better, like Timothy, like Silas, like the Apostle Peter, like the Apostle John. They were all companions of the Apostle Paul. But so too were these ordinary people, people like you and me. You see, this is the church that God builds, this is the fellowship that God brings, and this is the greeting that God gives to His people. And so let me unfold that for us. I wonder though, you might be wondering where I took the title from. Perhaps you were like me. I grew up in Zimbabwe, so maybe you're not quite like me. But when I was at kindergarten, one of my early readers, I still remember it well, was The House That Jack Built. Okay, now people are showing their age, all right? Okay, The House That Jack Built. And then you turn over the page, these are the bricks that were used to build the house that Jack built. And you turn over the page, this is the roof that was used to build the house that Jack built. We're going to look at, this is the house that Jesus Christ built. And I pray it will be a wonderful blessing to you. So let's jump right in. Let me read for us all 16 verses, and I'm going to come back And I'm going to explain who these individuals are one by one. So no, it's not a 24-point sermon, but certainly we will get to see many things, all right? So beginning in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who was the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So, let's go through these one by one. You're going to see you're just like them. I am just like them. And so there's a key phrase that I want us to keep in mind as we work our way through looking at these individuals. And the key phrase is one that is used 11 ways in just 27 verses. It's used either in the phrase in the Lord, or it's used in the phrase in Christ Jesus, or it's used in the phrase in Christ. That particular phrase in the Greek is used 11 times in 27 verses in Romans chapter 16. And although Paul had not yet visited Rome, he names these 24 individuals and some unnamed people, 17 men and 7 women, along with many others who are unnamed. How's he able to do this? He's come to know them because of their testimony and their labor of love for the Lord. And he's labored right alongside all of them. He has served them and he has been served by them. He has served them by serving the Lord, and they, in serving the Lord, have served the Apostle Paul. So there is a mutual give and take, and that has endeared him to these believers in Christ. But how is he able to know these people? How would it be? Well, remember, I've already explained, they were expelled out of Rome. They drew up alongside Paul when they encountered him in other cities, and now they've been able to move back into Rome to take up their lives again, and they are part of that church in Rome. And I want to put to you, God has placed them there. Mark it well. God, in his provision, which is where he pours into our lives food, clothing, shelter, whatever we have need of by way of material things, God, in his provision, and in His providence. His providence is different to His provision. His providence is where He takes circumstances which have come into our lives, maybe not of our own doing, maybe because of the sin of some other person, whatever it might be. God providentially, because He is sovereign over everything, He takes those circumstances and He uses it for our good and for His glory. Joseph didn't ask to be sold into slavery by his brothers. His brothers orchestrated an evil against him. God, we know from the book of James, is not the author of evil. So what happened? Yeah, well, that was the evil intent of a fallen heart. They were envious of their brother, they despised their brother, and they connived a plan to get him out of the scene. They sold him into slavery. You would have thought that was the end of Joseph. Well, God works things out that he gains favor with the Egyptians. Having already been in prison, he finds himself now the prime minister of Egypt. And he's able to be used of the Lord in a way to save his people, because there's a famine in the land. And Israel and his sons have to come down to Egypt for food. And we find, because of God's providence and because of His placement and working things out in Joseph's life, he's able to be used of the Lord in a very special way. That's exactly what's happened here. You find that God has taken circumstances in Priscilla and Aquila's life, in Phoebe's life, and He has used it for the good of them, for the good of the church, and for God's own glory. You see, you cannot forget, God's the one who opens doors you cannot close, and He closes doors that you and I just cannot open. So let's look at these people one by one, and let me explain just very briefly who they are. Take Phoebe, for instance. Look at verses 1 through 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, let me give you a bit of background. Cenchrea was the port city of Corinth. If you've traveled through Greece, you would recognize that Corinth actually was on an isthmus, very much like the Cape Peninsula, a piece of land that juts out into the ocean. And the city of Corinth was actually not on the coast, it was inland. It had a port. It was called Cenchrea. And so Phoebe is a believer in Christ in that port city that provides access to the city of Corinth. And she is a servant of the Lord. Now look carefully here. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. And he goes on to say, I commend her to you that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. What does that mean? What is Paul saying here? Well, if you think about this for a moment, Phoebe's name, it means bright and radiant in the Greek. And Paul commends her to the church in Rome in three different ways: as a sister in Christ, as a servant, and a helper of many. Three ways: sister in Christ, a servant, and a helper of many. You see, in Christ, we belong to Him. And whilst we are His servants, we are His child and treasure. And folks, when you and I encounter another believer who is already the recipient of God's care and is a treasure in the Lord's heart, then you and I are to treat that person in exactly the same way. We are to, just as the Lord has taken them into His heart, we are to take one another into our own hearts. We are to minister to them just as Jesus Christ has ministered to them. He has been forbearing of them. He has been forgiving of them. He has attended to their every need, and we are to do exactly the same. That's what's meant by the phrase, Paul says, Rome, believers, I want you to greet Phoebe and I want you to welcome her and receive her in the Lord. Show her kindness, show her patience, show her long-suffering, show her forgiveness, show her every good deed. That's what we're to do. Christians are to receive one another. We are to love one another. We are to minister to one another in a way that is distinct from the world that is around us. You see, the world cannot comprehend why we would love someone. But we are to embrace, we are to serve, we are to care for those who genuinely name the name of Christ. And our words must reflect our actions. But what a commendation to give. He says she is a servant. It's the word diakonos. Now, it's not that she's a deaconess. I'm not opposed to that idea. But I want to share with us that everywhere we find the word diakon in the Greek, in the Word of God, it means servant. It doesn't only relate to those who hold the office of deacon. Are you ready for this? Every single believer in Christ is to be deaconing. Every single believer in Christ is to be serving, just as Phoebe is. Now think about this for a moment. Paul writes what I consider to be one of his greatest theological inspired letters, and he entrusts this into the hands of a woman to take to the church at Rome. It's not that Paul is thinking of someone second best. Oh, well, let's just use Phoebe. She's expendable. She can take this letter. And if the letter doesn't arrive at Rome because she gets killed on the way, well, she's expendable. Nah, that's not in Paul's mind. Remember, this is a fantastic book. This is a book that says to you and I, you are saved by faith, not through works. This is a book that tells you and I, the just shall live by faith. This is a book that gives every believer in Christ the assurance of their salvation. This is a book that gives to you and I promises that we can claim and that we can hold dear to us every single day of our lives. This is a book that affirms to us the God who said to you and I will never forsake you, I will never leave you, I will always be your God, I will remember your sins no more, I will treat you as my son and my daughter. This is to get reminded. He made that same promise to Israel. He's not broken it. He will still bring about in Israel's life, in the millennial kingdom, everything that you and I have been promised. It's why I love Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul's entrusted this woman to carry this precious letter to the believers in Rome. It's a fantastic event that unfolds in her life. But now look at some others that Paul greets. Not only does he commend Phoebe, who's carrying this letter, but he commends Priscilla and Aquila. Look at Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. For we meet another couple. We've met Phoebe, a servant in Christ, and we've met her as a wonderful commendation. We too should be following her example. But greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Paul continues this outpouring of love and affection for a host of beloved friends and a host of beloved fellow believers. And the first to be greeted, outside of commending Phoebe, the first to be greeted are a husband and wife team, a couple called Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is the lady of the relationship and Aquila is the husband. Paul met this couple when he first arrived in Corinth. Now here's the thing. Remember in AD 49, they were expelled out of Rome And Emperor Claudius only died in AD 54. We know Paul was in Corinth around about AD 52. So he comes into the city of Corinth, and as we see in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, we find him having left Athens, he moves into the city of Corinth, and he begins to minister to the people in Corinth. As is his way, he finds where the synagogue is, and he goes and he meets with those who are in the synagogue. He wants to draw up alongside those who are worshippers of the true and living God and set before them the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that they are waiting for, that they are expecting, as has been promised in the Old Testament scriptures. But here's the thing that maybe we don't really know. When a synagogue comes together and meets, and particularly in antiquity, around the time of Paul, you would always, and it's still the same today, you would have women going to one side and men going to the other. And what's more, as the men gathered in their section of the synagogue, as they still do today, segregated synagogue, as they come into their section, and particularly in Paul's day, you would have had people who were of like trade sitting alongside one another. So you'd have the gym instructor sitting with other gym instructors. You'd have the buyer of the carpentry shop sitting with other buyers of the carpentry shop. You would have the inspector of fruit and of the fig pincher. He would be sitting alongside the other fig pinchers. Paul was a tent maker. Guess what trade Aquila was? Tent maker. Paul would have first met Aquila as he sat down in the synagogue and began to worship the Lord. And he would have continued to be acquainted with him because they were the same trade. They were tent makers. Are you getting how God providentially puts us right alongside people? I shared with someone today after church this morning about how it is that we came to be living in Durbanville. It's quite a unique story. Sue and I, when we first immigrated from Zimbabwe, we moved down to Durban. We lived in Durban in 1981 through to 1987. In 1987, my company transferred me to Cape Town. I had no idea where to live. No one told me the northern suburbs. I didn't even know the term northern suburbs. No one told me that the northern suburbs would be so Afrikaans-speaking. But I opened up a map book and I saw a suburb called Durbanville. I lived in Durban. Let me go and live in Durbanville. That was my reasoning. But you know what? The Lord was working things out, because He set Sue and I right opposite a lady who invited us to Everglen Baptist Church on Father's Day in 1988. And I came to hear the gospel, and I came to know the Lord in September 1988. Folks, do not think for one moment that God is not at work by setting you down amongst the people whom He has. Priscilla and Aquila, these are people who risked their necks for Paul. Now, we're not given the detail. We don't know whether it was they delivered him out of the riots that erupted in Corinth. Maybe they helped him in Ephesus, because actually he had to flee Corinth at a time and go to Ephesus. And then there was a riot in Ephesus. And then there was a riot in Berea. And it was a mess. Wherever Paul went, there was protest action. Kind of a bit like today, but it was, okay, let's not go down there. But the thing is this, he got to meet these people, and they risked their own necks for Paul. He says, I give thanks. And you know what? So do I. And so do and so ought every church. Even today, we ought to give thanks to Priscilla and Aquila. And you want to know something? You're going to meet them in heaven. And you can go to them. And you can say, I know you. You're the one who risked your neck for Paul. Thank you. Because you know what? He survived whatever you did. He survived, and by God's grace, he wrote Romans. And Romans is where I came to understand, I am saved by faith, not through works. we ought to give thanks. But here's something about Priscilla and Aquila. Look at this. He says, greet the church that's in their house. Paul continues his outpouring of love and affection to these people. But you know what? These people haven't just said, you know, life is difficult. We had to leave Rome, and then we went to Corinth, and that was a drag. And then we had to leave Corinth because this preacher came and he turned the whole city upside down, and then we find ourselves back in Rome. You know what? We're just going to take it easy. We're just going to go undercover. We're going to go under the radar here. We're not going to get involved in anything. That's not Priscilla and Aquila. They arrive back in Rome. Guess what? Our home. We want to use that for the Lord. And there is a church that gets to meet in their home. Let's look at another one. I've got to keep us moving here. What about Epaenetus? Epaenetus in verse 5. After greeting Priscilla and Aquila, he says, greet Epaenetus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. This is a man who, because of the Greek used to describe him as a convert, he was literally the first fruit, as it were. He became part of Paul's offering of the Gentiles to the Lord Jesus Christ, which we saw in Romans chapter 15. He's a man who has a very special place in the heart of Paul. This is a man who would have been saved in Asia, what we call today modern-day Turkey, when Paul, on that first missionary journey, makes his way into that Turkish peninsula and establishes the church of Ephesus. He establishes the church of Sardis and all of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. This is where Epaenetus gets to meet the Lord Jesus Christ through the faithful ministry of Paul. But here's the thing, folks. Many years have passed since that time he came to know the Lord. And you find Epaenetus serving the Lord in another city. Why? Because God had moved him there. But you know what gladdens my heart? This is a believer in Christ who came to know the Lord through the ministry of Paul, and he's still serving the Lord. Can you think back on who led you to the Lord? Can you think back and say to yourself, you know what? Since that day, a decade ago, 2 decades ago, by God's grace, I'm faithful. I want to put to you, whoever led you to the Lord, they didn't save you, the Lord Jesus Christ saved you. But whoever introduced you to the gospel and led you to the faith that is so important as God the Holy Spirit stirred up your heart, and as you were saved by faith through grace in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I want to put to you, if you've been faithful, you are an encouragement to that one who led you to the Lord 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a month ago, 20 years ago. Don't ever underestimate the encouragement you are to people around you. What about Mary? Okay. Greet Mary, verse 6 of chapter 16, who has worked hard for you. Now, you need to remember something about me, okay? I pay close attention to the grammar. I look carefully to see, is Paul talking in the present tense or past tense? He's talking in the past tense about Mary. Now, what does that tell you and I? Well, okay, now I'm going to take a little bit of poetic license here. We don't know the detail regarding this Mary, where she came from or how she came to know Christ as her Savior, but she has the eternal testimony of having worked, past tense, hard. Do you know what that tells me? This is an aged lady who, though she might not be able to do the creche anymore, or might not be able to do the fellowship teas anymore, or who might not have the opportunity to do the preparation work and the study work to go and teach the ladies' Bible study, she has the testimony that she worked hard. But you know what? she's still faithfully serving the Lord. Many people say to me, how can I serve the Lord? What can I do in the church to serve the Lord? It begins with this. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your body, all of your strength. Because that, my friends, you can do whatever age you are, whatever physical condition you are. You can be stricken on your hospital bed, absolutely infirm, and you can still love the Lord with all of your soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. Mary is just that testimony. But then we come to another couple, Andronicus and Eunice. Eunice is actually a woman's name, so that's why I'm kind of put together. This is a couple, and they had a special, unique relationship to Paul. I get excited about this couple. He says in Romans chapter 16, verse 7, greet Andronicus and Eunice, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. Okay, now, firstly, they weren't apostles, all right? You got to understand that word apostles in the Greek simply means messenger. And so they were busy being messengers. You and I, okay, technically speaking, there's no apostles today, all right? You have to have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, okay? There's no one today who's seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Greek definition of that word used to translate apostolos, you now know that that word actually means messenger. Are you ready for this? You and I are messengers. And these were an outstanding couple, always ready to carry the message of God's salvation to whomever was set down amongst. And out of all the messengers, they seemed to have a beacon of doing this well. And they were noted for it. But what I really get excited about is this. They were in Christ before Paul. Okay, so now again, you've got to go with the history here. You've got to think to yourself, when did Paul come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, just after the stoning of Stephen in Jerusalem. He then gets letters to go and persecute the church, those who are of the way, in Damascus. And he's just left the Damascus gate outside of Jerusalem. You want to see where that is? Come with me, I'll show you. And he's left the Damascus gate. He's on the Damascus road and he's heading off to Damascus. And he encounters the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Andronicus and Eunice, they were in Christ before Paul. Guess where they were? They were one of the first believers then in Jerusalem. Okay, my imagination runs wild here. I wonder if this wasn't part of the 3,000 that were saved on that day of Pentecost when Peter declared how they should be saved. And 3,000 souls were saved that day. They came through persecution, probably even at the hands of Paul. But guess what? Now that Paul's in Christ and they're in Christ, they've had the opportunity to serve together. And is there any grudge? Well, you know, Paul, I'd rather not have anything to do with you. I mean, you threw a stone at me. No, they love each other. It's a wonderful thing. These were true messengers of the Lord, forgiving and forbearing. But what about another? Ampliatus, verse 8. Ampliatus, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Now, this is an interesting name, okay? You see, from history and from archaeology, we learn that Ampliatus, that was a common name among slaves. It was not a name ever given to a free man or a free woman. If you were a Roman living in these times and you had the privilege of now naming your child, you would never name them Ampliatus, because that's a name reserved for slaves. Here's the thing. today you can go to Rome. You can go to the catacombs in Rome and you can find a catacomb with the name Ampliatus written on it. It's actually one of the most decorated tombs in the catacombs. Again, my imagination runs wild. This is a faithful servant of the Lord. But you know what? He's a slave. You see, how wonderful and evident that the Roman church, there was Greek, there was Jew, but there was neither slave nor free man. They were one in Christ. I get excited when I read about Ampliatus. But what about Urbanus and Stachius? Okay, now they're grouped together, but these are two men, all right? Urbanus and Stachius. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. The reason I've grouped them together is here's the interesting thing. You can probably see this if you have an inkling of the Greek. Urbanus, that means city dweller, urban. It's where we get the name urban. You live in the urban area. Urbanus is a city dweller. Guess what Stachius means in the Greek? Ear of corn. Where do you find wheat? In the farmlands. So what does this tell you and I? There are city boys and there are farmer boys right alongside each other in Christ and serving Christ. It matters not what your background is, whether you were raised in the city or whether you were raised in Blikkiesfontein. You are in Christ and you have the wonderful privilege of loving that rural guy and loving that slick city dweller because they make up the church of Jesus Christ. Well, what about Apelles? Okay, now this is a real testimony. Apelles, chapter 16, verse 10. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Okay, how would we be approved in Christ? How would we get that title? Are you ready? By enduring trials. You see, both Peter and James, they both tell us, Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, James chapter 1, we get told by both these servants of the Lord who are used to pen His word, that when we go through trials, and we come through the trials, because trials God brings to our lives to do what? To grow us in our faith. And both of them testify, when we come through those trials, we are what? Approved of in Christ. I want to put to you, Apelles is a man who in God's sovereignty and in the wisdom of God, God allowed him to go through trials. I see this in the church. I see that in the church there are some who just seem to be going through trial after trial after trial. It's not because they are full of sin. It's God has a purpose. And then I look at people like myself who seem to have such an easy go at this. And then I have to remind myself, you know, God knows I don't have the heart to endure the trial that my brother is going through. He knows that I'm actually weak-livered, and He's so gentle with me. Now, that doesn't mean to say that God loves the brother who's going through the trials any less than He loves me. But I would implore you, you find yourself in continual trial, be like Apelles. Apelles was approved in Christ. He went through trials and he never took his eyes off the Lord. He went through trials and he never ran down the Lord. He embraced everything that God gave him. Why? He got it. What God brings to my life is good for me. Okay, moving on. What about the household of Aristobulus? Verse 10. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Okay, now this is where it gets really interesting if you know your history. Aristobulus is not the one being greeted, but the people who are in his house as his slaves, they are being greeted. Now here's the thing. Aristobulus, there is every factual indication that this actually is the brother of Herod Agrippa and the grandson of Herod the Great. You see, by the time Titus sacked Jerusalem, obviously the Herodian family, they decided, okay, well, this Jewish enclave is done for now. The temple is in ruins, and this is now just a burnt out city. We're going to move to Rome. The wine's good. And we're going to go to Rome. And so Aristobulus, the great grandson of Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus when he was 2 years old, that guy goes and lives in Rome. And guess what? His slaves are known to Paul. And he knows them to be believers. And so he says, greet those who are in the household, who are working as slaves in the household of Aristobulus. And then I think he names one of them. This is conjecture. Look at verse 11. He names someone called Herodian. He says, greet Herodian, my kinsman. Now, oftentimes a slave would be given, if that slave was born in that household, that slave would bear the name of his master. Do you see the word Herod in there? Herodian of Herod. It's not that he is a son of Herod, but that actually he's a slave in that dynasty, in that family's dynasty, and that's where he is. This may well have been a slave. And by the way, another thing, if you come from a good Gentile Roman, free Roman background, guess what? You have three names. Who here has got three first names? I have Ross, Alan, John. Bet you didn't know that. You all thought I was tiny. Where'd you get that from? Okay, but my full name is Ross, Alan, John. You will never find a slave with more than one name. They only had one name. And Herodian has one name. What about Narcissus? Verse 11, still in that text, he says, greet the household of Narcissus, who is in the Lord. Okay, now again, a little bit of history here for us. This again isn't Narcissus being greeted. This is those who are serving Narcissus in his household. But you might say, okay, who's Narcissus? Okay, we know from history and archaeological proof that Narcissus was the secretary to the emperor. He was the secretary to Emperor Claudius, and he was the secretary to Emperor Nero, who succeeded Emperor Claudius. Here's the thing. You didn't get an audience with the emperor without going through the secretary. He was a man of great influence. And Narcissus, he is that secretary. But guess what? His slaves are in the Lord, and they are known to Paul. You know, I can't help thinking of Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. We're going to get to that next week, or maybe the week after, because I only was able to do half the sermon today, this morning, and I'm going to come back and finish out that sermon next week. But in Philippians 4, 22, Paul says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. We've just seen that there are three homes within that Palatine Hill in Rome that all make up the emperor's palace. And in those three homes, we know that there are people there that are serving the Lord, that are slaves serving those masters. Okay, I'm going to move on to these ladies, and we're going to go a little bit over, but just bear with me. This is exciting stuff. Sorry, if you don't like history, okay, I'll pray for you. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Who are these people? Well, okay, these are two ladies. Their names actually literally in the Greek translate delicate and dainty. I can just picture them. Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are two women who are workers in the Lord. Present tense. These are delicate and dainty, but the word worker here is that they are true Trojans at working. they get busy sweating it out in serving the Lord. These are faithful workers. They might be delicate in appearance, delicate in structure. They might be dainty in appearance, dainty in structure. But these people, they get busy serving the Lord. Persis, verse 12. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Here we go, past tense. But this is another lady. The word Persis here is lady. And she probably got her name from where she originated. Persis, Persia. So she's come a long way. She's come from what we would call modern day Iraq. And she's made her way through maybe Corinth, through maybe Ephesus, where she met Paul. And she's now in Rome. But again, I put to you, this is probably because of the past tense, the way it's written. She's aged, in her aged years, yet she's noted for her work. Well, now we come to verse 13. Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. I love this guy. We learn from Mark's gospel, which was written in Rome after Paul wrote his letter to Rome, that Simon of Cyrene was pressed into service by the soldiers who were leading Christ to be crucified. And we know that Mark chapter 15 verse 21 tells us that Cyrenus, the white guy who was press-ganged into taking, Simon of Cyrene was press-ganged into taking the cross, lifting up the cross when Jesus fell. He had two boys. Mark chapter 15 verse 21 tells us that those two boys were known as Alexander and Rufus. What a testimony. I can just picture this. Simon comes home. He's been press-ganged into carrying the cross of Jesus Christ to Golgotha. And he comes home and shares with his family. Something significant happened in my life today. I met Jesus Christ, the Son of God, truly the Son of God. And he continues to share with his boys that they too need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Dads, this is a testimony for you. These two boys get to know Jesus Christ, and Rufus, he finds himself, by God's provision, serving the Lord in the church at Rome. In fact, he's there with his mom. Look at verse 13. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Now, it's not that Paul and Rufus were kinsmen, as in brothers. They were brothers in Christ. And Rufus's mom took care of Paul when Paul needed to be taken care of by a caring lady in the church. And so he recognizes this is not my biological mother, but this truly is a dear lady that has been such an encouragement to him. What about Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, and Hermas? Chapter 16, verse 14. Greet all these, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Now, we don't know much about these people at all, but look at the phrase, brethren with them. You know what that indicates to me? And it should to you. These were probably leaders within the church at Rome. And similarly, Philogelus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympias, chapter 16 verse 15. These are all the saints who are with them, more than likely another group of outstanding leaders and servants. So let me wrap this up for us. You see, the church that Jesus Christ builds, it's with people who are Jews and Gentiles. It's with people who have a wealthy background and a poor background. It's with people who are free. It's with people who are slaves. It is with people who are famous, and it's with people who no one knows anything about. except God. And yet Jesus Christ takes all of these ones and he fits them together as living stones. He's that third cord that binds together, and a threefold cord is not easily torn asunder. To enjoy the fellowship of Christ and with each other, and the fellowship and opportunity, we have to remember that if we are to be his disciples, we are to have love one for another. And that love must be genuine, it must be pure, it must be a love that's not preconditioned on your background. It's a love that is set upon who you are in Christ. Now, some observations to close. To be a part of this church that Jesus builds, you have to be in the Lord. You see that phrase time and time again in these 16 verses of the first 16 verses of chapter 16. You have to have confessed, forsaken, and repented of your sin and personally called upon Jesus Christ, cried out for his mercy, cried out for his salvation. There is no other way for you to be in the Lord. You cannot be in the Lord by being a member of Everglen Baptist Church. You cannot be in the Lord if you've gone through all of the confirmation classes, which I did twice, one in the Presbyterian Church and one in the Anglican Church. And I was as rotten and as unsaved at the end of both of those courses. You cannot be in Christ if you go and regularly work in the soup kitchen down the road. As commendable as that is, you can only be in Christ when you have called upon him. And to call upon Jesus Christ is to believe in everything that he has testified about himself, about you, about what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will yet do. But there is another observation. What's the most mentioned feature of these believers? Well, I think you got it. They were all hard working in Christ. In a day when church attendance seems optional, in a day when serving the church and serving in the church seems to be optional, and conditioned on the thinking that, okay, I'll go and serve in the church only if everything else is done, or I'll go to church if there's nothing else on. In that kind of a day, you don't find these believers that way. And you and I have no place in entering into a thinking that, okay, church is like for leftovers. Me take care of everything else first. No, no, church needs to be first, and everything else is a leftover. These people were prioritized in their serving the Lord by serving this people. But you know, there was another observation here. This is a church that is characterized by strength in diversity. My brother, Pastor Herman, reminds us of this time and time again. There is unity in diversity. There was a time I thought he was from the ANC. But this truly is a testimony to who this church was. I mean, think about this. There were people from a Jewish background, people from a Gentile background. There were the wealthy, there were the poor. There were the free, there were the slave. There were the famous, there were the unknown. And yet, it didn't matter. They were not all preachers. That didn't matter. It didn't matter that they were not well known. What mattered was that they knew Christ personally and he knew them by name. And they personally served him by serving others. And he gifted them through God the Holy Spirit for whatever had to be done in the church. The creche, the preaching, the teaching, the ministry, the polishing of the piano, the recording of the sermons, the setting out of the chairs. It mattered not. They were hard working. And they were characterized as a strength in diversity. Little wonder then that Paul closes out this greeting with the command, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, if you've been at Everglen for some time, you'll know what that means. A holy kiss is God bless you. You still see that greeting oftentimes in Middle Eastern culture. They go like this. But actually, it was a greeting from the early church. And it's a greeting that says, God bless you. I have you in my heart. I will speak no evil against you. I will think only how I can serve the Lord by serving you. And I give you my open hand to show there is no weapon of destruction there to harm you. And then you would embrace one another by kissing one another on the cheek 3 times. But I want to close with this. If the Apostle Paul were to write a letter to Everglen, better still, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to write a letter to Everglen, would you be listed as those who are hardworking? Would you be listed as those commended and to be greeted? You and I can be, and we should be. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not be haughty in your mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the lesson we've seen tonight. We've come to realize that these list of names and this wonderful passage of Scripture truly have an application for us. They were people like us. Some of them were wealthy. Some of them were poor. Some of them were slaves. Some of them were free. Some of them had had to endure great trials and tribulation. Some of them had worked hard. Some of them were still working hard. Some of them were in their aged years. Some of them were in their young years, delicate and dainty. Yet in everything, they loved you and they served you. We're just like them, Lord, and thank you for reminding us that. Now use us and help us to be found faithful. And we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.